It is good to be here. And we have been talking about hope for a long time. And I just want to say I'm deeply grateful to gather with you to talk about and go through the spiritual journey of what is hope. And it's a journey of spiritual growth and discipleship. It's a privilege to be here in God's house. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you with humble hearts, grateful for the opportunity to gather in your presence. As we open your word today, we ask you for your guidance and wisdom to understand it deeply. Lord, grant us the strength to apply the lessons from Luke 2, 22 through 40 in our daily walk of discipleship. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide as we seek to grow in our faith and become more devoted followers of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 40, of which Brother Carey read some excerpts, which are the proclamations of both Simeon and Anna, and they're meeting Jesus. We are finding a poignant account of a faithful couple, of Mary and Joseph. They've been bringing their newborn son to the temple, and it's for dedication. It's a beautiful moment as they fulfill their religious duty, following the covenant law, the Mosaic law that was given to his people by God. And so they're fulfilling what they were instructed to do. But what they encounter at the temple is nothing short of miraculous, as we have two devout individuals. We have Simeon and we have Anna. And they recognize the significance of this child, of Jesus. Their responses are a testament to the power of the Holy Spirit and the revelation of God's salvation plan through Jesus Christ. So as we look at this passage, let's explore it, because there's some amazing insights for discipleship and spiritual growth. So when we look at this passage, we need to consider, do we want a mindset of hope? Do we want a mindset of having a biblical hope? The hope of Simeon and Anna will help us to look forward to the commitment, to the fulfillment of God's promises in our lives. As we're closing this year, as we're looking to the new year, we can be rest assured in the hope that we have through Christ, and we can be reminded of God's faithfulness and how he fulfills his promises in our lives. We're taking a closer look at what's going to be on the mindset of people in a biblical account, both before and after Jesus' birth. Then we'll talk about this mindset, what it can teach us as we go throughout this season and through the new year. So the first question is, what is biblical hope? Biblical hope is to look forward to something with certainty, to unequivocally know or to have absolute certainty that what you're looking forward to will come to pass. When we live out that hope in action, it becomes what the Bible calls faith. So if you knew with absolute certainty that your team, a lot of you like the Niners, if you knew that with absolute certainty that the Niners would win today, then that would be faith. That would be what biblical hope would look like. But if you live accordingly and you were to say, I know this is going to happen or I'll eat my hat, then you're putting your faith into action and you're demonstrating your faith. Now, fortunately, we don't have faith in a football team. But absolute certainty would be a team winning or a race coming through. No, this is not what true hope is. True hope is actually being certain of things that are the hope that is in God's character and in his commitments, because we know that God is the only unchanging constant, the only one who cannot fail, the only place where certain hope can be found, and the only legitimate ground for our hope, and therefore our actions. Our certain hope can be found in people? No. Stuff? No. These things fail. Even the laws of nature cannot absolutely be relied upon. Look at what Jesus did with miracles. He went against the forces and laws of nature which is why they're called miracles. But Jesus is that solid rock, that unshifting foundation on which we can build our faith. Jesus said that everyone who hears his words and does them is like a wise man who builds a house on the rock. And that's from Matthew 7, verse 24. In other words, the only wise ground for which to place our hope is in God's promises. If we want to live life in all its fullness, then if we want to be able to be rest assured, our hope must be in God's promises to us. You see, Simeon and Anna were looking to this hope. They had this firm foundation, this biblical certainty, because they knew the scriptures and they knew the prophecies. And then they encountered Jesus. Both Simeon and Anna were eagerly awaiting the arrival of the promised Messiah. And it's in Luke 2, 22 through 38, the story. Both, when they saw Jesus, received prophetic words from the Lord. They were both devout followers of God, and they spent much time at the temple in worship and prayer. What stands out to me is how dedicated both Simeon and Anna were to the visions that God had given them. The hope that Simeon and Anna displayed about the coming Messiah, that should be an inspiration to us. We live on the other side of the cross. They were before the cross. We know that we're awaiting Christ's return to establish a new heaven and a new earth. And the Bible specifically tells us to set our hope on Christ's return. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." Do we intentionally put our hope there as well? Are you eagerly looking forward to one day seeing our promised future as a believer in Jesus, when he will make all things right and all things new? You see, they put their hope, Simeon and Anna, in Jesus. And then when they saw Jesus, their hope was realized. Simeon rejoiced at the sight of baby Jesus. When he took the child in his arms, he spoke prophetic words of praise and wonder. He said, when in verse 27, "Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace.'" Keep in mind that Simeon is an old man, and it talks about he was righteous and devout, and that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the hope of Israel. The Holy Spirit was on him. Verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel." When he took this baby Jesus into his arms, he had this praise and wonder in his heart. He must have felt that surely it was an honor to give a blessing to the Christ child and to his family, to Mary and Joseph. Anna also likewise rejoiced when she saw hope itself. It's likely that God gave her a vision of Jesus' arrival because she was fasting and praying in the temple day and night. Though she was an old woman, she had not given up hope of glimpsing this child who would grow up to save the world. In verse 36, "There was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." Now, when you look at a baby, when you look at babies, there's such a sense of hope and wonderment and joy. They're so precious. They're so amazing. In fact, I think that looking at a baby is living proof that God is still preserving hope for us. It's proof that he wants us to know that new life is possible. He wants to remind us to place hope in the future that he will provide. maybe this is even one reason why Jesus came as a baby, is that to remind us that hope is always possible. In fact, he is hope for those who have no hope. And I'm glad that Simeon and Anna held on to their hope for as long as they did, because they are an example to us. Their hope was realized. In the case of Anna, it wasn't until she was 84. That's a long time to be waiting. We don't know if Simeon was waiting 5 years or 50 years or how long he was waiting, but both were anticipating and waiting for that hope for a long, long time. And how did they respond? Their praise was exuberant. Simeon and Anna naturally responded to Jesus' arrival. How? With praise. Simeon praised God while giving a blessing to the family and to the baby. Anna's praise overflowed as she shared the good news with everyone who was nearby that would listen. In verse 38, the last part, she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. That's the people that are nearby, brothers and sisters. These two, Anna and Simeon, they could not restrain their praise over this wondrous occasion. In fact, they remembered what so many others had forgotten, that God repeatedly promised his people that he would redeem them, and that they had spent their entire lives waiting for God to come. Simeon wasn't just a devout man, but he specifically heard from God that he would see God's Messiah with his own eyes. He would not die before he saw the Messiah. Anna literally lived in the temple her entire life, day and night. She was trusting God and waiting for the Messiah. The certain hope of God's work was carried amongst them and lived through their entire lives. Now, a little bit of context. There had not been a prophet in Israel for over 400 years. This time between the Testaments, between the Old and the New Testament, about 400 years long, not a prophet, not a message from the Lord, not an utterance, not a thus saith the Lord, nothing. Times of revolt, times of rebellion, Alexander the Great coming in and conquering the known empire, Rome coming in and taking over, a lot of tumult, a lot of chaos, a lot of strife. But even through that lens into the time of Israel, just about the time that Jesus was born, Simeon and Anna still had hope. They still anticipated and trusted the Lord. They had never known anything but poverty and oppression, and they could have easily given up on God's promises. But instead, they worshiped God at his temple with exemplary hope. I want that kind of hope. That's a hope that is worth hanging on to. I want to be like Simeon. I want to be like Anna. I want that kind of hope that is absolutely certain in the kinds of things that I can be absolutely certain about. I want to know God's promises, and I want to believe them with my whole heart, and I want to live like God's promises are true. Please note, I'm not saying that his promises are conditional upon my belief that they are true. They are true. I want to live knowing that they are true and acting that out. You see, Simeon knew that God would deliver his people. We have no evidence that he spent time worrying or being anxious about how it would happen or building these elaborate schemes to lead rebellions in order to help God pry Israel loose from the grip of the Roman Empire. By all accounts, he was a quiet man. He was devoted to prayer and expectant waiting. He was a man who rested in God's sovereign control. He lived a righteous and devout life, and God rewarded Simeon's faithfulness with his presence. It says the Holy Spirit was upon him in verse 25. And by sharing with him special or even unique insights into God's plan of salvation, because it says it had been revealed to him that he would see the Messiah and what kind of Messiah Jesus would be. So he knew God shared his plan with Simeon. I thought that was kind of interesting. And then it said in Luke 2, 34 through 35, that Simeon blessed Mary and Joseph, and then he shared what he had been told by the Lord to Mary and Joseph. He's saying, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. God had to reveal that to him. Just like Jesus told Peter when he asked him, who do you say that I am? And he said, you are the Messiah, the Lord. And Jesus said to Peter, blessed are you, for you, that has been revealed to you by the Father, not by man. The Father revealed to Simeon who Jesus was and would be so that he could be a part of blessing Mary and Joseph. The Bible is clear that God takes the godly into his confidence. Psalm 25:14, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. And then John 15:15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And then 1 Corinthians 2:10, these are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. See, this is the kind of man that I want to be, righteous and devout, someone that God will confide in, someone that God will tell his plans. Simeon is righteous. He's devout. Prayer played a part in Simeon's life. A lot of prayer. We in today's church do not spend enough time in prayer. We do not spend enough time individually in prayer. We do not spend enough time corporately in prayer. Do we spend time with our families, with our wife or our husbands in prayer? Do we spend time with our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, our family? Do we spend time with them in prayer? Do we go before the Lord? And not with a laundry list of things, but do we first start with adoration and worship of who he is? Do we thank him and bless his name for who he is and what he has done? That gratefulness, that gratitude, praising him. Simeon was praising the Lord. He was in prayer, and praise and worship came out of that prayer time. Simeon is waiting. He's devout. He's living out his faith and doing according to what the law said he needed to do. He's not getting distracted by what's going on. Oh, the Roman Empire is coming in. Or did you hear about the Maccabean revolt? Or the Zealots. He's not concerning himself with plans and schemes to take over. But no, he's focusing on God. He's focusing on the things that truly matter. If you remember a few weeks ago or a month or two ago, we talked about setting our mind on heavenly things that are worthwhile, not things of a temporal nature that fade away. That's what Simeon was doing. He was promised by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he sees the Messiah. We're led to believe from this that he's an older man. In reality, whether he waited 5 years, 10, 50 years, it doesn't matter, because the magnitude of this promise must have made the waiting feel like such a long time. When you're looking forward to something you know is coming, and yet you're waiting and waiting and waiting. It's almost like when my three-year-old was looking for a toy that he knew that Lindy had gotten him that was in the basket when they went to Target. And he came up to me about this. So they went shopping about 2 weeks before Christmas and got this toy, but it was going to be a present under the tree. Kai comes up to me and says, Daddy, where's this? And describes the toy. And I can't find it. And that wanting to know where it's at. And of course, I kind of just distract him and send him off on another little, like, go play with this toy over here, because it's actually wrapped under the tree. It's that present and he's anticipating it. And finally, when he opens it Christmas morning, he says, yay, my, and what the toy was. And he's excited. But that waiting, 2 weeks is a long time for a three-year-old. And it felt like such a long time. A lot of questions. When, where is it? And that's just 2 weeks for a three-year-old. What about for us as adults when we're looking forward to something and for Simeon to know God shared his plan with them and yet to be waiting? But how did he wait? Was it nervous? Was it anxious? Was it stressed? Was it trying to do things in his own power? No, it was in prayer and right living. We aren't told at what point in Simeon's life this promise was made, but can you imagine the curiosity that you would have in your life about when would you encounter the Christ child? And do you wonder if the birth of the Messiah might happen in his own family? Did he maybe keep up with all the young couples in the community, wondering if the baby that would be born is the Messiah? I bet it's hard to imagine the joy, the excitement, the wonder, and the sense of fulfillment that he had when he must have felt when he walked into the temple and he encountered Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, the Messiah who had not just been promised to the Jewish people, but the Messiah that was promised to him personally. I love the picture that Luke paints for us of this older man taking baby Jesus in arms as he praises God, as he blesses his parents, and even foreshadows what's to come. Can you go back to my title slide really quick? Because there's a picture there. Unless I have it. Yeah. I found this picture online, and just the joy that was on an artist's rendition of Simeon as he's holding Jesus, looking to heaven, and Anna right there next to him with Mary and Joseph. And I realize this is just an artist's imagination of what it might look like, but they captured the joy so well and that wonder and praise of the Lord. That should be our joy, our delight, our wonderment of God and who he is moment by moment in daily life. If that is our joy, if that is our peace, if that is our exuberance and our faith and our hope, then any attack of the enemy is not going to succeed, because that hope cannot be stolen away from us when we have eyes on the Lord. Now, after holding the baby, Simeon's declaration is that this baby, this child, will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. This is not a small statement. Already God's plan is being made known that it's for all people, not just the Jewish people. All the covenants up till now had been for his chosen nation, Israel, the Jewish people, the Hebrews. There was accommodations for people that would forsake their culture and come in and take upon themselves the Jewishness, men getting circumcised and coming in, becoming God-fearers. There was a way for others to come in and worship God at his holy temple. But this was outside of that. This was so much bigger. This is God opening up a way, revelation, and salvation for all of humanity. And already God's plan for all people to be saved and drawn to him and to play a role in his kingdom is being revealed when Jesus is only 8 days old. After holding the Christ child in his arms, Simeon is at peace. He's ready to depart in peace after all of his waiting and anticipation. A lifetime of waiting and anticipation for a few moments of holding our Lord and Savior in his arms as a baby, and then having that peace, that hope that was fulfilled. Then we look at Anna. Anna trusted God with her entire life. She lost her husband at a young age. They were married for only 7 years. That's just such a short time span. She could have wallowed in self-pity. I think that's a bad plan. She could have built a new life with another husband. Nothing at all wrong with that. That's a good plan. But instead, what did she do? She literally moved into the temple, and she spent decades with the Lord. I am married. Something happened to my wife. I have no plans of joining a monastery or moving into the basement of a church. I'm not recommending that you should either. In fact, But how amazing would it be to have such confidence in a God who is so much that you can love him, you can trust him and hope in him, that he would literally be everything for you. How many promises has God made about taking care of his people if they would simply put him in the rightful place in their life on the throne of their hearts? If we look at Psalm 34:10, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. In fact, in Luke 12:24, Jesus said, "Consider the ravens. They do not sow, they do not reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you, the people, than birds?" And then Philippians 4:19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." You see, sorry, I went a little too far. You see, God promises to take care of his people as long as he's in the rightful place. Rather, we're in a rightful posture before him. And this kind of hope is what leads to the radical faith that Simeon and Anna had. Luke is not clear whether Anna was specifically waiting for the Messiah to appear at the temple. We're not aware of any promises by the Holy Spirit that had been made to her about seeing him. But it's clear that this woman knew God, and she worshiped him regularly. She would have known the Old Testament prophecy. There was public readings of the Old Testament, the scriptures of that day, daily readings of the scripture. So she would have been there for the readings of the scripture. She would have known the Old Testament prophecy, and she would have been waiting in a general sense for the one who had been promised. I love the way that Luke describes her entrance here, because it's a typical day for her. It's not a special day, but this is something she's doing regularly, consistently, coming up at that very hour. You see, she may not have been promised she would see the Messiah before his her death. She immediately recognizes what is going on. Immediately when she comes up, she starts praising God and telling others about the redemption of Jerusalem. In other words, though this is the beginning of something new and wonderful, she already knows how the story is going to play out. She has known and studied the Old Testament prophets. She studied Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and she knows these prophecies. She knows the suffering serpent passages in Isaiah. She knows Daniel. She knows the coming one that will strike the statue and shatter the clay feet in Daniel's vision. She understands the significance of the promised Messiah. She is confident in what his advent will bring to the people. No questions asked, she begins telling everyone immediately about who's around and who's waiting, about what's happening and what will come. She may be advanced in years, but this lady really knows her stuff. It's a joy for this faithful woman of God to see the fulfillment of more than 400 years of promise. What about you? What about me? Do we share any characteristics with these saints? Are we anticipating Christ's return like Simeon did with his first coming? Not that I've been promised to see his return before my natural physical death, but am I anticipating it at all? Are we waiting? Are we savoring that waiting? A meal is placed before you that is perfectly cooked. The aroma, it makes your mouth water. You savor it, you anticipate it. Do we savor the anticipation, the waiting, knowing with full confidence that God promised us that Jesus will return? It's true, and we can count on it, and we have full confidence. And every motive, every decision, every action, and every interaction we have with, with people, brothers and sisters, people that don't believe, people in our workplace, our school, our family, those that we meet on the street, random strangers, people that are hurting, people that are sick. Are we walking in that confidence of who God is and walking in faithfulness and letting that shape and guide our decisions? Do we worship God with the fervor of Anna so that when God moves, we recognize it immediately? Or are we behind the curveball that when God is acting, we're reacting and trying to play catch up? Are we recognizing it immediately to praise God and then go out and share it with those around us? Are we dedicated to fasting and praying and being in God's house so that we can explain to others what happens when God shows up? Do we sense it ourselves when God moves? You see, our ultimate hope is, there's a difference between what we hope in and what we hope for. We've already discussed that the ultimate ground of our hope is God's unchanging character and God's unchanging promises. But if that's the basis for our hope, then what is the object of our hope? When Simeon and Anna hoped in God's deliverance, what were they really hoping for? You see, they lived among a people deeply invested, at least the ones who still believed in God's promises. They believed in a conquering political earthly Messiah. Without an extremely blunt word from God to change their minds and their mental pictures, it's unlikely that anyone at the time had the capability to understand the concept of a Messiah, the type of Messiah, the category of Messiah that would both be the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 and the conquering king of Isaiah 9. Certainly the apostles, even after spending 3 years with Jesus, they didn't quite get it. It took the cross and the resurrection for them to get it. Living as they were under Roman oppression, most everyone who believed the prophecy believed they were pretty fixated on that Isaiah 9 conquering king part of the picture. And we know Simeon had a little bit more information than that because the Holy Spirit revealed things to him. God shared his plan with him. But I doubt that anyone, his or anyone else's picture of that day could have matched ours today, because we're looking back at the cross, looking back at the resurrection and the completed New Testament. My point is, in reality, they were hoping for even more than they realized. They were hoping for one level, but what God had for them was so much more. They didn't even realize it. For us, we hope in all kinds of things. Even when it's a genuine biblical hope, it's grounded in God's promises, the object of our hope can be all over the place. If you're like me, and many people that I've met, it's really easy for our hope in God to ultimately be about what we're doing here and now, our earthly existence. Often, the thing we're hoping for is to have a better Tuesday, or even when the specifics are wrapped up in good and godly things, like improved character, greater love, broken patterns of sin, deeper prayer, the list could go on. God promises these things to us. The Bible makes it clear that we are new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17, for if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. Just as he promised deliverance to Israel, but yet in the same way, what God meant by that promise is more complicated than what we or Simeon or Anna think it is. God's perspective is eternal. Yes, God cares about Tuesday. He cares about what we're asking for. But he also has the big picture in mind. He has all of eternity. Sometimes God delivers his people by marching them out of Egypt and through a parted sea, but sometimes he doesn't. In the same way, sometimes the godly character we want, it doesn't happen by Tuesday, or by next week, or we sometimes there's incredible pain that we go through that is often required to change the human heart. Sometimes there isn't that change even in this life. So, but what is our ultimate hope? Our ultimate hope is heaven. More specifically, bodily resurrection unto eternal life in the immediate presence of God. It's not bad to want to be more godly or to claim any of God's myriad promises in life. In fact, I encourage it. We should train in godliness. We should rest in God's promises. We should step out confidently in the power of the Holy Spirit. We should expect fruit to be born in our lives. But if God doesn't zap us into whatever it is we want to be, by whenever we want to be zapped into it, based on whatever way we've interpreted his promises, it does not make God slow. It does not make God absent. It does not make him untrustworthy. And it doesn't mean our hope is misplaced. There have been times in my life that I've gone through extreme trauma. When I've gone through that trauma, I have blamed a holy and perfect God for the sin that was done to me, for the pain that I went through. He wasn't the one that caused it. He was there suffering just as I was going through the pain. He was there for me. And it doesn't make him absent. It doesn't make him untrustworthy. It doesn't make him a flake or far off, or he doesn't care or give one whit about me. He's there, and it doesn't matter what he does to me. Oh, sorry, it doesn't matter what the world does to me. God is still sovereign and on the throne and in charge and all-powerful and all-knowing, and his love is there, and we still have our ultimate hope in Christ. But it doesn't mean that our hope is misplaced either. It might mean, though, that like Simeon and Anna, we are going to see God's promises partially fulfilled in our life. There's both an already and a not yet to what God is doing. God may deliver you from a sinful pattern now, but your heart will not be pure and spotless before God and free of temptation until you stand on the other side in heaven before God. God may make you more loving now, but there's no getting away from those selfish tendencies, occasional lapses, and mixed motives this side of eternity. God may give you power in the Spirit to do large, medium, or even small things now, but none of that compares to what we will be like when Jesus appears and we are found in him. Don't look at God's work in your heart as binary. Nothing until Thursday night, then 100% different on Friday morning. My grandfather used to say, many people sow wild oats all week and then pray for a crop failure Saturday night before going to church Sunday morning. Don't look at it like paying your dues. It's been X number of years, so surely Y should have happened. Or I should be at level Z by now. A gourmet meal is neither prepared instantly or cooked instantly. It takes a lot of work, and the final product makes progress for a long time before slowly arriving at done. Looking at yourself in the mirror and stressing over not being perfect yet, I think, is like calling a Thanksgiving dinner a bust because you pulled the turkey out of the oven an hour into baking it and rightly observed it's not ready to eat yet. None of this is hope. That's right hope. In addition to grounding our hope in God's promises, we have to be more patient while he works, like Simeon and Anna were. Instead of obsessing over timing and details and measuring progress, thank God for what you do see. Thank God for what you know with certainty. Then the rest is coming. We just need to be willing to wait. Spend your days hoping in God's character and promises and hoping for eternity. knowing that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. In an ultimate sense, from God's perspective, what he's cooking for dinner is already finished, and it's us, and we are absolutely perfect. We just need to hope in God. We need to wait for him, because his hope is absolutely perfect. So as we go through this season, as we exuberantly praise God, we have to praise him, and we cannot hold it in. We need to be like Anna, and we need to not stop at the individual, but we need to look at our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, those who we go to school with, or if we have grandkids or cousins or family. We need, as we go through life, we need to be sharing the joy of what we experience, the hope that we have, and we need to be spreading it. It needs to be contagious hope. What we have, we need to share, that joy that is found in Christ Jesus and that willingness to wait. This year has been a challenging year. Heck, the last 4 years have been challenging. There's been so much going on. You guys were looking for a pastor at, you know, the beginning of COVID. You guys are looking for a pastor again. You guys have been through a lot. Have hope in Christ. Let him be your firm foundation. As we go into this new year, hold fast to the hope that is in Christ. Hold fast to the hope. Have hope like Simeon and Anna. Be patient. Do not settle for less than God's best. He already knows what's going on and what plan he has for you. And be praise him for who he is. Praise God for who he is. But also share this hope with others. If you don't share, then how are they going to hear? I'd like to close with Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and the pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This psalm is an excellent psalm to inspire your praise today. In which areas can you praise God for things that have happened in 2023, not in spite of them? Think for a moment. Can you quickly name 2, 5, or even 10 things for which you can praise God that happened in 2023? Praise that you cannot help but share. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the profound truth that was revealed in Luke 2, 22 through 40. Just as Simeon and Anna recognized the Messiah, we pray that you open our eyes to your presence in our lives. Help us to be patient, Lord, to wait on you, to have the patience of Anna and Simeon. Anna, who waited 70 odd years. Simeon, we don't know how long he waited, but he was faithful and waited on you. Help us to be patient and faithful like Simeon, eagerly waiting for your promises to be fulfilled. May we be devoted and steadfast in our worship, just as Anna was. Lord, we lift up our congregation before you. We ask that you grant us the discernment to recognize your work in our midst and the courage to share the good news of Jesus with those who are around us. May we be instruments of your peace and salvation in our communities. We also pray for those among us who are facing challenges and difficulties. Please bring comfort to their hearts. Grant them the strength, Lord, to persevere. Let your grace and love be evident in their lives. Be with us as on our journey of discipleship, our journey of spiritual growth. May your Holy Spirit guide us and empower us. Help us to share he who is a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people. Help us to point the way to Christ, that he is the hope that is the steadfast and perfect hope, the perfect foundation for who we are. We trust in you, and we praise your holy name, Lord, for you are the glorious Savior who came to free us, to redeem us. We thank you, Lord, in Christ's mighty name. Amen.